Let's continue to read out of Mark chapter 1. My past three messages have been just unpacking different thoughts out of Mark. And this is my third message on those thoughts. And we still haven't gone past Mark chapter 1. Because in reality, you can take any passage or any book in the Bible and start to study it and just get so many rich thoughts that there's no doubt a well that just keeps on springing forth of just new manna that God wants to share with us. And I just love God's word because of that. There's so much life in it. That's what it's all about. It is about life. I want to read from verse 9, a large passage of scripture. I'll skip some because of time. From verse 9 all the way through the 27. And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I'm well pleased." And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts and the angels were ministering to him. I want to skip verses 14 and start reading again in verse 21. Verses 14 to 21, Jesus goes about and he chooses the first four disciples. And so in verse 21, we read, "And they," Jesus and his newly appointed disciples, "went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" I want to speak today out of verse 22, which says this, "And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Let me put into context that passage of scripture in verse 22. Jesus is baptized. Then he is driven into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, where he is tempted by the devil. And we'll come back to that story later on in my message. After that, he returns to Capernaum and he calls his first four disciples, Simon and Andrew, James and John. And together they go to the synagogue. And they went, we read in verse 21, into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. So Jesus and his first four disciples, they go into the synagogue and Jesus begins to teach. Now, notice one thing is that Mark hasn't recorded any miracles accomplished by Jesus up until that moment. Mark doesn't even record the essence of Jesus' teachings. We do not know what Jesus taught in the synagogue. We don't know what topic it was in terms of just reading from what Mark records. The only thing that we read is that Jesus says earlier on, and he preaches or he speaks about the time being fulfilled and that the kingdom of God was at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. But that's all we hear. We do not know what Jesus taught in the synagogue on that day. The only thing that we know or that Mark records, which was the thing he wanted us, I believe, to remember, it's not what Jesus taught in reality at this stage, but they were amazed. They were amazed at Jesus and they were amazed at his teaching. And the next part of the sentence tells us why. Jesus was teaching them as one having authority. He taught as one having authority. I want you to notice the wording here. He taught as one having authority. When Jesus preached in the synagogue that day, it was not necessarily the message that caught their attention, but it was the authority of the man. It was the one who had authority. He taught as one having authority. Now, I know you might say, well, it's difficult to differentiate between the message and the messenger, but it seemed very clear that Mark was trying to demonstrate to us at this stage that the focus wasn't at first on the message, it was on the messenger. It was on Jesus. He was the one who had authority, and the people noticed his authority. They noticed something about the man. They noticed something about him, about his demeanor, about the man that was teaching, that he was one who had authority. And then Mark opposed the description of Jesus, saying that Jesus taught as one having authority, and they opposed it to the scribes, saying, not as the scribes. What was different between Jesus and the scribes? What was the difference between the authority that Jesus demonstrated in his teaching or in his demeanor when he was teaching and the scribes when they taught? What did they see? What did they notice when Jesus entered into the synagogue on that day? I believe that the difference can be traced back to Jesus' baptism. Remember, at Jesus' baptism, and I preached about that 2 weeks ago, but I want to come back to this event because it's an essential event. Remember, when Jesus got baptized, we hear the voice of the Father. We see the dove coming down, representing the Holy Spirit, and we hear the voice of the Father affirming Jesus when he came out of the water. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Another version says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have great delight. Or this is my beloved Son, and he gives me great joy. Obviously, Jesus knew deep down in his heart because he had a relationship with the Father. But I believe that this event kind of crystallized the heart of the Father towards his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus did not need to prove himself. Jesus didn't need to earn or to prove himself worthy of the Father's love and approval. He knew that he was the dearly beloved Son of his Father and that he brought great delight to the Father. And that was my first message about the delight that we bring to the Father when we do his will, and that there is delight in doing the will of God. He knew that he was dearly loved. The scribes were different in their preaching. The message that they preached lacked total confidence in the fact that God approved of them or approved of those who heard the message. The scribes and the basis of the message that the scribe preached was that they had to work hard to prove themselves and to earn the forgiveness of the Father. Jesus didn't have that kind of approach. Jesus didn't need to prove anything. And I believe that when he preached his message, it came out very clear that there was an assurance, there was a confidence, there was security in his message. And the congregation perceived the difference between how Jesus presented himself and as the scribes presented themselves in opposition to Jesus. The scribes didn't have that security, and they had no authority, even if they used verbal muscle and right-fisted power to force the people to listen to them. The people sensed the difference between the message that Jesus had and the message of the scribes, and the authority of Jesus and the authority of the scribes. Jesus' authority was calm and assurant. The authority of the scribes was based on forcing the listener to do and to comply to their message. Children who are affirmed of their parents will feel secure. They will act with confidence. And they will more likely succeed in what they do in life just by the affirmation of their parents. A study was made of one race of people known for their consistency in placing their sons and daughters in highly accomplished professions of law, medicine, and engineering. Among many findings, one important factor that distinguished these parents from their contemporaries was that they constantly told their children that they were going to grow up and do great things. This type of self-fulfilling prophecy actually works. Parental affirmation of the child's intrinsic worth and potential for greatness rubs off on them until they truly believe it. Conversely, when inmates were interviewed at penitentiaries, it was learned that their fathers and mothers frequently pronounced a curse upon them, telling them that they were no good and would never amount to anything. Unfortunately, most of them believed this and lived it out in their adult lives. The raw power of positive personal affirmation can never be underestimated. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We cannot underestimate the power of affirmation. And here is Jesus who comes out of the water and the Father affirms him. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," which kind of is a picture that crystallizes the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. And when he goes out into the desert, into the wilderness, we'll talk about it in a moment, he goes out knowing who he is as a son of God, as the Son of God. When he comes into Capernaum and he chooses his disciples knowing who he is as the only begotten Son of the Father. And then when he steps into the synagogue and he starts to teach, he has nothing to prove. He has nothing to demonstrate. All he does is that out of knowing who he is, out of knowing that he is the only begotten Son of the Father and that the Father is well pleased in him, he begins to teach. And when the people listen to him and look at him, they say, "There is something different about this man, Jesus. He does not preach to prove himself. He does not teach us to show that he needs to earn the approval of God. He just teaches out of this authority." This concept of affirmation is not just true for children, it's true for employers and employees. It's true for relationships between husband and wives. Dr. Robbie at the Life Keys conference spoke about that. And if I remember right, one of the things he says, that the ratio between positive words and affirming words and negative words or words of corrections had to be something like 4-1. If we say one negative word, we need to then bring another 4 encouraging and affirming words to one another. Jesus had no doubt about the Father's affirming love for him. And this security translated itself into an incredible confidence and authority that those who listened to him teaching the synagogue perceived the difference. He had authority, not as the scribes. The scribes ministered out of insecurity, and the doctrine that they taught reflected their insecurity. But that Jesus was different. By the way, I believe that all doctrine that negates our security in Christ will lack authority and usually will be replaced with right-fisted and emotional blackmail. There's no doubt in my mind that God the Father speaks the same affirming words over us when we were baptized, just like Jesus. Baptism is a sacrament. Baptism is a a moment where a spiritual reality takes place. And I wish I could have the ears to listen into the spiritual realm and hear the voice of the Father every time we baptize somebody into waters. I just believe that every time a new child comes out of the water, there's this voice coming out of heaven and saying, "This is my new son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my new daughter, and it gives me great delight." Do you want to go to the next? So I believe if we were to hear the voice of the Father, which we can by just going into the Word of God, we would hear words like, "We are his sons and daughters. He has great delight in us. We are righteous in Christ." We are, notice the "we are." It's who we are. We are holy. We are holy by virtue of salvation, sonship, and purpose. Do we realize who we are? We are. We are righteous in Christ. We are holy by virtue of salvation, sonship, and purpose. The moment you became a Christian, you were taken out of this world and taken out of the kingdom of darkness. And by virtue of being taken out of and separated from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, you were made holy, because the word holiness means separation. If you were separated out of darkness and brought into light, it means, and you are now in the light, it means that you are holy. You are blessed. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms in Christ. We are each a new creation in Christ. We walk in newness of life. Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He loves us. You are dearly beloved of the Father. You are. As Jesus demonstrated to us our example, our authority flows from the security we gain from the undeniable truth of God's affirming love and delight over us. It's interesting when you look at Mark and you look at the book of Mark, it starts with the baptism of Jesus. And right from the get-go, Mark talks about the authority of Jesus. And then if you look and you go to the end of the book, how many of you like to go to the end of the, you know, you kind of buy a book and you like to go to the end of the book before you read what's in the middle. So let me take you from the beginning of the book. How many of you kind of look at your magazines that way? You kind of like open it and look at it backwards. You go to the end, or you read your books and you go to the end like that. Well, let me take you to the end of Mark. The end of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 onwards. Jesus says this: "He who believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And these signs, he's talking about those who are baptized. Those who have been baptized are saved. They've heard the affirming words of the Father saying, 'You are my dearly beloved son in whom I'm well pleased.' And then Jesus says, 'And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, just don't go and try this, please.'" I know that there are some churches called snake handling churches somewhere in the deep south. "It shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Notice the kind of, the beginning of the book starts with the baptism of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. The end of the book finishes with our baptism and with our authority. Could it be today that we have not seen the outworking of our authority to the full because we fail to understand the affirmation of the Father over our lives? Could it be because we've insisted on teaching oftentimes, and I'm not saying us, I'm talking about the body of Christ, that we sometimes or have too often taught doctrines that resemble that of the Pharisees, adamant that we must do and fulfill and work hard to receive the affirmation of our Father and the love of our Father, rather than understanding who we are in Christ, and out of the knowledge of who we are and the affirmation of who we are, stepping out in our authority. So how does this authority work out for us? Now, there are many ways in which it works out, but today I want to look at two of the stories in Mark chapter 1 that I believe are stories that we can apply into our lives today. There are more stories, even Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 2, and I might unpack them at later stages, but today, for a matter of time, I only have time for two stories. How does this authority outwork itself for us? Let's look at the first story, Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus in the wilderness. Authority when facing temptation. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. We don't get the details here in Mark about the temptation of Jesus, but Luke gives us more. As you might recall, in Luke, there are actually three temptations that the enemy, that the devil, takes Jesus through. Two out of those three temptations were based on challenging the identity of Jesus. Let's read in Luke chapter 4. Verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, then do this. If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread. And then there's a second temptation. We go to the third temptation in verse 9. The enemy leads Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. If you are the Son of God. Most temptations will get you. Most temptations will get you if you don't know who you are in Christ. You'll fall for it every time. We fall for almost any temptation when we are not certain of who we are in Christ and never really appreciate the incredible love, affirmation, and delight of the Father over our lives. Let me just kind of say, I want to say this in such a way that you can understand what I mean. If you believe that you are merely, now listen to what I'm saying all the way through, okay? Hang in there. If you believe that you are merely a sinner saved by grace, you are actually creating and carrying an identity based on being a sinner rather than based on being a son of God. But if you say, I am saved by grace and I am righteous in Christ, you are creating an identity around your righteousness and your salvation. And you will act out of your identity every time. So if your identity is you are merely a sinner saved by grace, your focus will be on the identity of who you are, a sinner saved by grace. But if your identity is in the fact that you are saved and righteous in Christ, then you will act out of that identity. If I say to one of my children, you're a liar and liars don't go to heaven, I'm creating an identity around being a liar and fear. And the more they try to overcome lies, the more they'll fail. And the more they'll lie to hide their failure, they will act out of their identity that I have created for them. But if I say if I say to them, you are a son of God, you are a son of God, and God will always love you no matter what. He doesn't want you to lie. So let's continue to ask God to help you to overcome. He will begin to understand that his identity is in being a son of God, not being a liar. If I say you should be ashamed of yourself, you will eventually do shameful things with your life because we've created an identity around shame. But if I say you are the delight of God and what you and who you are delights God, then you will begin to act out of that delightful relationship with your Father. Your authority. Can you put that? Go back one, please. Your authority over temptations and acts of sin is found in the knowledge of who you are in Christ and that you are the much loved son and daughter of God. Now let's go to the second story. That was Jesus in the wilderness. The second story, let's move on. Jesus and the demon-possessed man, authority in spiritual warfare. The next story occurs immediately after the episode of Jesus teaching in the synagogue. Verse 22, we read verse 22 earlier on. They were amazed because he was one that had authority. Verse 23, and just then there was in the synagogue, as Jesus was teaching, a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I find it really interesting that demons know who we are, probably more so than we do. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." It's not just now a man who has authority, it's a teaching with authority. Notice how the enemy recognized who Jesus was. "Have you come to destroy us?" The enemy knew what Jesus had come to do. He knew Jesus' mission. "Have you come to destroy us?" The word "destroy" means put under your feet, to crush. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I can imagine the demon trembling with fear when Jesus comes into the synagogue and starts to teach, and the demon cries out and says, "Have you come to destroy us?" Knowing very well that Jesus had come to destroy them. If you don't know who you are in Christ, let me tell you that the demons know. But until you step out and declare that you know who you are, they'll have an advantage over you. As children of God, there are demons that you've been given the job to destroy. There are demons that you've been given the job to put under your feet and to crush. Even if it be simply your own personal demons. Again, Mark 16, "These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons." Have you ever tried to step up against the enemy and find yourself weak? In your attempt to tackle him because all you can hear are words such as, "You're really not in a strong position to do this because you committed that terrible sin the other day." Have you ever tried to do that? You kind of come against the enemy and the enemy says, "Who do you think you are? You don't really have your life in order. So what kind of authority do you think you have if you don't have your life in order?" And he mocks us. You've still not overcome that weakness in your life. Who do you think you are to go out into spiritual warfare? We're not really powerful against the enemy with that kind of mindset. But once we realize who we are in Christ and we know who we are, and we stand firm in who we are in Christ, knowing that there are issues in our life that God is helping us to fix, that there are issues in our life that God is using to removing from our lives, but we still know who we are, then we can stand up against the enemy And we can stand up with our own name because our name is linked to the name of the one who saved us. And I, for some reason, I don't know why, but whenever I confront the enemy, I don't use the name that you all called me by. You all call me Dave. But my parents gave me the name of Jean David. And I find that there's more authority in the name Jean David than just Dave. Dave is a nice name for friends. But Jean David, when I go against the enemy, I, for some reason, I just take pride in that name. And I say, enemy, do you know who I am? I am Jean David, and God, and I am a son of God, and I bear the family name of Jesus. And enemy, you have no authority over my life in this particular area, and you know that I have come to put you under my feet. And you know what? It works. You know what? It works. Confront the enemy knowing that you are God's holy one. You are. Don't question your holiness. Don't question your righteousness. You are God's holy one. Given the mission to destroy, to put under your feet the enemy of your soul. And you'll enjoy an authority like never, ever before. So in closing today, I just want to put this table up on the screen that I used 2 weeks ago. Just to remind us of where we stand. There's the old, there's the new. For me, there is absolutely no doubt about the fact that we are talking about two different states. The old is what we were before. The new is who we are now in Jesus. You're either in the old or in the new, but you're not kind of going from one to the other. If you are straddling like this, let me tell you that it's going to get wider and wider, and it's going to kind of become very difficult to manage trying in your brain and in your spirit to try to manage being between the old and the new. One day, you're going to have to decide where you are, because you're either in the old or in the new. As for me, the moment I gave my life to Christ, I was in the new. The problem is that I didn't know how new I was. So I'm in the new. The headship is Jesus. I'm not under the headship of Adam. Let's go to the next one. Under what order? The flesh or the spirit? Well, in the new, I am living in the spirit. In the new, let's go to the next line. The manifestation is righteousness, not sin. In the new, the principle is grace, not law. In the new, the outcome is life, not death. In the new, the basis for living, understanding, and knowing is relationship, purpose, faith, trust, love, giving, delight, and let me add, authority in Jesus Christ. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Can we have the worship team, please? Our God. We're going to sing Our God. Early on when Joe sang it, Graham came up and we stood in prayer for those who had sickness in their bodies. If you read Mark chapter 1, the rest of Mark chapter 1, Jesus goes about doing incredible miracles. Even some of them were actually very simple, like healing Peter's mother-in-law of a migraine. So that's a simple thing. But it's a demonstration of authority. Then there's another one where he heals a leper and makes him whole. For Jesus, there was actually no issues where there was something small or something big. Because out of the knowledge and the affirmation, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus went and did what the Father would tell him to do. And he brought the Father delight and brought him great delight to do the will of the Father. You know what would really please the Father today? You know what would God, you know what God would delight in right now? He delights in you. There's no doubt about it. He delights in you. But he would be absolutely rapt to see you step out in the authority of knowing who you are. Whether it's a temptation in your life that keeps coming back, or whether it's a personal demon that you must confront, a personal Goliath that you must confront. I've recently, with loss, had to face a Goliath. A Goliath that was there in my life for a long, long time. And literally in seconds, and I can say literally in seconds, Goliath fell. What is the Goliath in your life that you need to confront? I learned one thing. The power of the enemy is only limited to how much you can let him get into your brain box. And if you know who you are, he cannot get into your brain box. Because he'll get into your brain box by challenging that identity in Christ. So I want you to stand up today. Stand up in authority. Stand up in who you are. And maybe you need to speak out and say, enemy, I am. Yes, I am. I am Jean David Hernandez. Yes, this is who I am. I am Jean David Hernandez. I am the much loved Son of God. And I have come to put you under my feet. And speak to him. But speak to him in the confidence of the knowledge of who you are. Let's sing, Joe. God. are sons of and daughters of that God. If our God is for us,
and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
Come on, let's stand up as children of God. Then what can stand against us? If we are truly sons and daughters of that God, then who can stand against us? Then what can stand against us? Nobody, nobody can, because we are sons and daughters of that living God.
Our God is stronger, now you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God.
Father, I thank you today for your affirmation over our lives, and for the confidence and security and authority that comes from knowing who we are. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would let your words of affirmation bring forth life in our lives, in our hearts, that we would step out of this place today strong, not strong out of our own sense of our own abilities, but strong in the sense that we know that we are your sons and daughters, beloved and affirmed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.